How many have their Bibles or their Bible device or their tablet or their program or whatever you're choosing to use today? Praise the Lord. Let's start by going to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter 4. In my study of Scripture, since I've been born again 45 years now, serving the Lord in His army on the front lines for 44 years, as I study Scripture, I'm always blessed by the fact that there are stories in the Bible that the Holy Spirit inspires writers to write. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John being, in this case, the four gospel writers. And, the Bible says in the book of John that if we tried to chronicle all the miracles that Jesus did in 3.5 years of public ministry, the books of the world could not contain them all. It was 24/7 miracle ministry. Every day, every week, every month for 3.5 years, everywhere he went. So, there was nonstop miracle activity. So the stories that are in here are hand-selected by the Holy Spirit. Amen? He could have picked from thousands of testimonies, but he picked the ones that are in here for specific reasons. And you need to understand that when you read these stories, these testimonies of what Jesus did and how people were blessed, and how the miracle power flowed, you need to know there's a reason why each of those stories are included in here. Something is in that story or in those stories that provide us with information that gives us the ability to live victoriously in our time now. Someone say amen. Okay, so we're going to read from Mark chapter 4. Now, Mark chapter 4 is a very important chapter. We don't have time to read the whole thing, obviously, in one service like this today, but I would encourage you to go back and do that later at your own convenience. We're going to pick up reading. I'll summarize a few things, and then we're going to pick up reading in verse number 35, so you want to just find that particular portion of Mark chapter 4. But Mark chapter 4 is the famous parables about the sower sowing seeds. Some of it falling on good ground, some of it falling on stony ground, some of it falling, where there's not depth of earth and there's no root, and all these different things that Jesus talks about. And then he makes a statement. I believe it's verse 26. He says, if you don't understand this parable, you won't be able to understand any of the others. In other words, these parables in Mark chapter 4 are the master parables that lay the foundation, provide the foundation for all the other parables. If you don't understand this one, you won't understand any of them. And so he goes on and he talks about what he talks about there. And then at the end, now he teaches all day long. Now remember, they didn't have sound amplification. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have anything. This was an outdoor meeting. Okay. Now in the Philippines, I understand what an outdoor meeting means. Okay. There's no sound amplification. The air is heavy. It's very humid. Sometimes it's raining. Sometimes, there's dogs barking. All kinds of things are going on while you're attempting to preach and share the word of God. Okay? And that's what was going on here, of course. Now, let's begin reading in verse 35, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Then we're going to go back and find out what we've been reading and why. Mark chapter 4, verse number 35 says this. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Verse 36. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, that means the back part of the boat. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? There's reasons why this story is in here, and we're going to look at 9 of them. maybe in one service, maybe in two. I don't know. We'll just let the Holy Spirit take us where he wants us to go. But in that story, there are nine things you need to see and know. Nine of them. Okay? And we're going to go through these and just see where the Lord takes us. Because what happened there is happening here, just in different ways, shapes, fashions, and forms. First of all, the fact that he's telling them to cross the lake, okay? The lake represents life. We're crossing the lake. When you got saved, the journey began. You got into the boat, and you're now crossing the lake. The lake is your life. On the other side are the promises of God, the end game. The fact that at the end of the book of Revelation, it says, we shall someday see his face. That's the end game, okay? We're all heading in that direction, all right? So we're crossing the lake. The lake is our life. On the day you got saved, the journey began. The voyage began. And that voyage will continue until either one of two things happen. Either you die physically and your body is planted in the ground. Christians are not buried, by the way, they're planted. Your body is planted because it's going to come back up. It is a seed, okay? So we plant the dead body, but the spirit of the body goes home. Amen? Nobody's in the cemetery. Seeds are in the cemetery. Bodies are in the cemetery, but nobody is there. They're either in heaven or hell. Whichever way they went forever. There are no parole board hearings in hell. Okay, now, that being the case, we need to understand and recognize, okay, that the only two ways that we can get a resurrection body and enter heaven, because flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life. So the body has to change. Okay, so there's only one of two ways that it happens. Either we die physically, should Jesus tarry, and we live out the fullness of our life, or we get raptured. Either way, there's only two ways that you get this new body, the one that is promised to us. How many would like a new body to live in besides me? Thank God. No more scars, tissues, issues, nothing. Praise the Lord. I get my hair back. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. I practice wherever I go. You know, what's happening? Praise the Lord. You know. Take that comb with me wherever I go. Because someday I'll have a head of hair so thick you'll think you're talking to Moses. But it's really Apostle Mike. I'll have to have a name tag, you know. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's really me. Nah, I don't believe that. Just a minute. Yeah, it's really you. Yes, it is me. Praise the Lord. All right. He said, let us cross over to the other side. Okay, there are four ways you live your life. As you cross the lake of life, four ways you live your life: what you think, what you say, what you see, and what you do. Those are the four ways humans express themselves: what you think, what you say, what you see, and what you do. And as you're crossing the lake, those are the four dynamics that we deal with every single day: the things we're thinking, the things we're saying, the things we're seeing, and the things we're doing. And I want to stand before the Lord someday and hear him say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. How about you guys? Amen. That's what I'm going for. I don't want to hear just, well, explain yourself. You know, what happened to you? How'd you disappear for 30 years? Well, you just don't know, Lord, how difficult it was. And he'll say in reply, hey, really? Is that right? How about this? I gave you my name. We sang about it a few minutes ago. I gave you my word. I gave you the Holy Ghost. I gave you nine gifts of the Spirit to manifest whenever necessary. I gave you angelic escort wherever you go. I gave you everything you needed, blood on a mercy seat in heaven to cover your sins and mistakes made. I gave you everything. There are no excuses for failing here. No, 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 no. Whatever I told you to do, you were equipped to do it. So don't tell me what you couldn't do because it was so difficult and it was so hard. And that won't fly before the judgment seat, so don't expect it. Okay? So my daily prayer, part of my daily prayer, is to this. I say to the Lord, help me, Lord, with my mind, my mouth, my eyes, and my choices. Help me with my mind. Help me keep my mind on track. Help me with my mouth so that that's under control. Help me with my eyes so that I see what I need to see and don't see what I don't need to see. I see the unseen world around me, and I make the choices that give you the opportunity to be great in my life. I want God to be great in my life. Do you want him to be great in yours? I do, because he wants to be for each and every one of us, okay? So getting back to our story, 9 things, and we'll talk about each of these as the Spirit leads, and if we need to camp somewhere, we'll camp somewhere. It's really up to him. This is his service. But let's begin in verse 35. Mark 4:35, it says, on the same day. Same day. Okay, so he has been preaching and teaching all day long. Now, I've done services like this overseas, especially when there is no sound amplification and you're using your voice to project your points and so forth and so on. And after you're done with that day's worth of teaching, you are physically tired, physically exhausted. I've done seminars for 3 days, 18 sessions, no microphone, or if we had one, it was broken, whatever the case may be. And I'm telling you, by the time the 18th session is finished, so am I. I'm finished. I need to go somewhere, lay down, and just chill. I'm tired. Okay? This is where he was. On the same day, okay, he taught them all of this information, and on the same day when he got into the boat and began to cross the lake, the storm arose. We'll get to the storm itself in just a minute. But the point is, as soon as you get revelation, knowledge from God, either you hear it in a word, a sermon, a live stream, your own personal devotional time, reading the Bible on your own, whenever you get a rhema, what we call a rhema, something that just speaks to you, something that just jumps out at you from the scriptures you read, and it's like, wow, I didn't see that before. Wow, here's something I can apply in my life. Here's something I need to do to be more efficient for the Lord and to be more sanctified, whatever the case may be, okay? That, like Jesus said in the story earlier in the chapter, Satan comes immediately to try and steal that word. Immediately. Don't be surprised when immediately he comes to steal the revelation that just got planted in your heart. He's going to try to take it away before it takes root within you, before it becomes part of the way you think and part of the way you talk and part of the way you conduct yourself for the Lord. He's going to try to cut that off before it takes root. So when you get a revelation, let's say you get a revelation about tithing, or you get a revelation about, you know, the authority that I have in the name of Jesus and I'm using it, or what the responsibilities I have to go share Jesus with my neighbors, and you start knocking on doors, whatever the case may be. Whatever that is, whatever is to you, he's going to try to come immediately and cut that off. Don't be surprised when that happens. Okay? And when you go to a church like this, where the word of God is preached without apology, unapologetically preaching the word of God, and you walk out of this service with, you're armed with new information that you didn't have before you came in here, don't be surprised when all hell breaks loose upon you. As soon as you get home, or that week, or that month, or what I'm saying to you, don't be surprised. This is what happens. We are living in a world at war, and we are at war with the enemy, and they are spirits roaming around looking for ways to weasel their way into our lives, to steal and kill and destroy. And he knows that if you start living your revelation, living your rhema, he's going to try to cut that off, because he knows what that means. He's going to be cut off, and he won't be able to do, and he won't have access into your life the way he has before, because you didn't know some things that now you know. You understand that you're a new creature in Christ. You understand that you have authority over him. You understand that in the name of Jesus, he has to bow to you. You now understand that you're not afraid of him anymore. He's afraid of you. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. The devil is terrified of churches like this. Terrified. He doesn't care about most churches. You probably drove past a dozen churches to get to this one this morning. And I would bet money that most of those churches are cemeteries in disguise. Oh, yeah. They got names out on the front signboard, you know, overcoming this and faith this and abundant life, this and that and the other thing, but what's going on inside the church? What are these people listening to? What are they being fed? What are they hearing from the pulpit? In most cases, it's nothing. They're just a bunch of brother blend-ins. They act like, think like, talk like the world. You'd never know they're Christian unless they told you. And even then you're wondering. Are you listening? Devil's afraid of this church. He's afraid of you. Amen. So when you get revelation knowledge, hunker down, get your Bible, start spending time with the Lord, because the attacks are going to come. Okay? You know, when you plant trees, you can take a maple tree and plant that thing in the ground on Tuesday. And if you find out that you put it in the wrong part of your yard, you can pull that thing up on Wednesday and move it around because, you know, you just planted it. Wait a year and try to move the tree. After that thing has had time to gather root, you're going to have a hard time moving that thing around after about a year or so, after you've given it time to take root and begin to grow. So the devil is going to try to take away from you the revelation you just walked out of church with, or walked away from the TV with, or whatever the case, the computer screen. Okay? Don't be surprised by that. If the faith message is new to anybody out there watching, or anybody new in this church, understand that when you start to exercise faith, the devil will come along with every Christian that tells you faith doesn't work. Because I tried that and it didn't work. Well, no, you thought you were living by faith. You weren't really living by faith, because when you live by faith, things happen. Either that or God's a liar, and we know he's not a liar. Amen. There's all kinds of verses that verify that point. Okay, so on the same day, the storms came. Okay, that's something to understand, recognize, and live in the light of. Okay, Satan comes immediately after the word of God is sown, so don't be surprised. Expect the attacks that will try to neutralize the revelation knowledge that you have just received. Okay, don't be surprised. All right. In the Philippines, you know, we have between 275 and 300 churches. So I pastor pastors. We have a church in Tucson, Arizona, and I pastor that too. But the point is, overseas, I'm always dealing with pastors pastoring their flock. And many times these pastors come up for they want counseling. Things are not going the way they want for them to go. And, you know, my counseling sessions are usually rather brief. There's no point in circling the wagons for 45 minutes. Okay. You're here. You got problems. Fine. Okay. You know who you are in Christ. We've taught you who you are in Christ. Get out there and get busy. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Get your helmet, put it back on, pick up your weapons, and re-engage the enemy. Whoever told you serving Jesus would be easy? You didn't hear that from me, and you won't find that in the Bible. Okay? So if you want something easy, die. Just go home. Go on home. Okay? You'll be with Jesus and the angels. No more problems, no more pressure, no more resistance. You'll be in heaven where it's all smooth sailing for you. But as long as you're out here in the world, we're a world at war, we're on the battlefield, you were born into a world in conflict. Satan hates you. God loves you. There's demons roaming around. There's angels roaming around, all on assignment. Okay? Get with the program. Yes, you're going to get shot at. You probably will get wounded more than once, but we'll stand with you. We'll bleed with you. But what we won't handle is quitters and giver-uppers. We'll go to hell and back with you. But what we can handle is when you lay down and feel sorry for yourself and quit preaching and quit reading your Bible and quit coming to church because something happened. Hallelujah. I tell my pastors, go somewhere else. If you want to complain, go somewhere else and join somebody else's organization, because you won't get that here. And I'm not going to carry you on my back for the next 40 years either. Learn to stand on your own. Amen. Aren't you glad I'm not your pastor? Praise the Lord. No, just kidding. I'm just the apostle of warmth. Praise the Lord. All right. So that's number one. Same day. Number two. It says in verse number 36, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. How was he? Exhausted, like I said a few minutes ago. He was tired. That's why he got to the back of the boat and went to bed, went to sleep. He's tired, okay, as he was. Have you discovered, like I have, that the devil waits until he thinks you're exhausted? It's just I'm tired of praying. I'm tired of standing in faith for my healing. I'm tired of believing for my bills not, you know, to be paid. I'm tired of not having enough money at the end of the month. I'm tired. I'm tired of standing for my family. I'm tired of standing for my husband, for my wife, for my kids. I'm tired. And then all of a sudden the whole thing caves in on you. You know, you get attacked from every angle simultaneously. Okay, you just get laid off from work. You're losing your income. Then something happens physically. Now you've got this issue in your body that you have to deal with. And the doctor says, we're not sure what this is, and it might be lethal. And then the kids, you know, they're off on where they went and you know where they're going. And all of this seems to, you know, it's like in football, it's called piling on. It's a penalty in football where the ball carrier is tackled, but then all the other defenders jump on top of the person while he's still on the ground. That's called piling on, and it's a penalty. The devil will attempt to pile on in your life too. You might be sitting here today or watching wherever you may be, and you feel like life is piling on. Okay, what's next? You know, it's health, then it's finances, then it's emotional, then it's physical again, then I just got set free from this, but now we got this other problem. And when is this ever going to end? Well, it's never going to end until Jesus returns. Amen. That's why people should be in church every Sunday. They should be reading their Bible every day. Someone say amen. You can't cruise on once a week Sunday services anymore. If that's where you think you are, you're very, very naive. You need to stay in the Word every single day. Keep your sword sharp because you don't know what's coming around the corner. God does. That's why he tells people to stay in the Word. Stay sharp because you don't know. The devil doesn't send us Facebook postings telling us that hemorrhoids are on their way. Okay, these things come against us, you know, as surprise attacks. Thank you, Jesus. Someone say amen. What happened to Jesus? What did he do? He went out into the desert before he got into public ministry for 40 days in the desert. Now try to, you know, don't just read that and just read right over it. 40 days in the desert. He was not staying at the Holiday Inn, not staying at the Marriott. He was in the desert with the wild beasts, is what one of the four writers talks about, with the wild beasts for 40 days, fasting, no food, no water. Now, you can go 40 days without food, but you can't go 40 days without water. That's a supernatural fast. If that's happening, then God's the one doing this. Okay, you can fast 40 days without food, but not water. But at the end of the 40 days, the Bible says he hungered. See, how this works is when you first start to fast, your body will shut down. Hunger goes away. Anybody, you know, if you do these protein diets and whatever else is out there, after a couple of days, the hunger goes away. Okay, and then you start ketosis and all of this stuff and good things start happening and whatever. But when hunger returns, that's when starvation sets in. Now the body starts feeding on itself, okay? And the Bible says the devil waited until he was hungry after 40 days, and then he launched his attempts to tempt Jesus, okay? He waited, and the devil waits until he thinks we're just too exhausted to resist. We're too exhausted to stand. We're too tired to pray. Man, I'll just do that tomorrow. I can't do it anymore. I just need to slow down. I need to, you know, I don't want to go to church today because it's too cold. It's too hot. I've been running. You know, he's waiting for this. Okay. Jesus was as he was. They took him in the boat as he was. He was tired. He was exhausted. But I got news for you. On your most exhaustive day, you're still more matched to the devil than he can handle. On your worst day, you're still far above him. No matter what's going on in your life, you can still use the name of Jesus, and that name still has just as much power on the day you feel sanctified as in the day you feel like God is a million miles away. It doesn't matter how we feel, and it doesn't matter what's going on in our life. The Word of God does not change, and neither does our authority or our position in Christ. Amen. So maybe you're like as he was today. Maybe you're coming in here just kind of dragging, you know, well, it's okay. You may be feeling that way, but that's all right, because it doesn't matter. God is always ready. to make good his promise. What does the Bible say? He watches over his word. Mm-hmm. So I'm, you know, my feelings about when I preach and declare the word don't matter. The word is the word. It is full of his power and is pregnant with power to do or to move the mountains that we're speaking against in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you're exhausted, it's okay. Spend more time in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. So, you know, when you're exhausted, that's the best time to go into your prayer closet and start reading the word. Go to every service you can at church. Surround yourself with believers of like precious faith. Don't isolate yourself, okay, with your box of Twinkies. Someone say amen. All right. Number three. I read over this for years, and I never saw this, but at the end of verse 36, it says, when they took him along in the boat as he was, other little boats were also with him. He didn't leave alone. Other little boats left with him. He was in his boat with the disciples, and there were other little boats, smaller boats, that left the shore with him. But there's no mention that they made it to the other side. Okay? We don't know what happened to them. Either they sank because of the storm or they turned around and went back. There's no mention that those other little boats made it to the other side of the lake. To me, this speaks of the fair weather Christian. The one that starts out when everything is fine, they get this revelation about faith. You know, some guy comes along, someone comes along and talks about the 100-fold return. They get all excited about being prosperous and all of this. And then suddenly they launch out and then things start happening that they didn't anticipate, okay? And they give up, they quit. I've been there, I've seen it so many times, I need a calculator to tell you how many times I've seen Christians get all turned on to Jesus, and they're on the front row singing, praising the Lord with Rapture Airlines t-shirt, you know, ready for the departure. Can't wait. Their service, you know, about 9 hours before service starts, you know, rushing to the front row so they can get the vibes of the Holy Ghost and all of this stuff. But then they go from the first row to the fourth row to the seventh row to the back row over 5, 10, or 15 years. Man, I mean, when they first got saved, it was Jesus in the morning, Jesus at noontime, Jesus at supper time. They came with every translation under their arms, you know, with the umbrella, praise God, to catch the wind of the Holy Ghost and all of this stuff. And they go from the first to the fourth to the seventh to the back row and then right back out into the world. Are you listening? You may know somebody. You may know somebody who used to be sitting in one of these chairs and they ain't here no more. Well, just something happened. Well, things do happen. Things do happen. We're living in a fallen world. Sure, they're going to happen. You know, I don't want to be one of those people in the little boat that never made it to the other side. I told the Lord on the day I gave my heart to him, this was September 21st, 1978, at 1:30 in the afternoon, I could tell you where I was sitting. I could tell you what the weather was. I gave my heart to him. I was a Catholic person, born and raised Roman Catholic in a very religious family, in a religious neighborhood, went to Catholic grade school, went to Catholic high school, took catechism, was even thinking about becoming a priest in high school, took the retreats. I was serious about being a Catholic person, but I wasn't born again. I was just a good Catholic person. There's good Protestant people, there's good Baptist people, good Lutheran people, good Catholic people, but they're not born again. Nobody ever told them you have to be born again. They just say, just join up. And that's what I did. Well, I gave my heart to the Lord. And on that day, I told him, I said, all right. I give you the rest of my life. I was 26 years old when this happened. I said, I'll make mistakes, Lord. I know that I'm not perfect and I'm work in progress, but one thing you can count on, I will be at the finish line. I will be at the finish line. That you can take to the bank. And that's the attitude you have to have. I'm giving my life to the Lord. I don't care come hell or high water. I will be at the finish line and I will cross it stronger at the end of the race than it was at the beginning. That's the attitude you have to have. Gotta have it. Gotta have it. Because there's failures all around us. Quitters and giver-uppers. All around us. Don't let that happen to you. Okay? Don't be the fair weather believer. Okay? Praise the Lord. That's number three. Number four talks about the fact that in verse 37, a great windstorm arose. a great windstorm arose. See, when they left the shore, there was no windstorm. The weather was fine. When we start our journey, you know, many times things are fine. But it says the great windstorm. See, these most of these guys in the boat were professional fishermen. They had seen storms before. Storms come and go. Okay, they had seen storms, but this was a great storm. They'd never seen one like this because this one was demonically created, demonically inspired. The devil knew who was in that boat. He knew who was in that boat. He's going to try to sink that ship. Jesus and all of his disciples going down in one fell swoop. He's got all of his work done. I mean, he knows. So he creates this great windstorm. Okay? Great. Not just a windstorm. Larger than life. And I want you to notice, it doesn't say it was a rainstorm. It was a windstorm. Wind. You can't see wind. You can see what wind does. You can't see the wind itself, okay? Remember, don't forget, our enemies are spirits. You can't see them, but they are the ones causing the problems. Like Pastor Ed talked about, in government, you understand that the devil controls people in government to make sure the governments do whatever he wants them to do to shut down the church? As an example, it's always about shutting down the church. As far as the devil's concerned, he doesn't care if we're, you know, natives, Filipinos, Americans, Europeans, he could care less. He wants to just shut down the church, wherever the church is. Okay, that's why he controls governments. And to the best of his ability, he makes sure the government people he controls shuts down the church and prevents Christians from being Christians. Someone say amen. Praise the Lord. It says here, larger than life, no rain, just wind. You can't see it, but we can feel and see the effects of it. Always remember, spiritual attacks come from an unseen realm, from an unseen enemy, and you have to fight that enemy with spiritual weaponry. You can't do this with anger. You can't do this with emotion. You do this with the name of Jesus. You do this by quoting the Word of God. If the devil is tormenting you, turn the tables on the devil and cut him up with the Word of God. Speak it right up in his face. Get angry about it if you want to. Talk to yourself. Talk to your body. Talk to your wallet. Talk to your purse. Jesus said, speak to the mountain, and the mountain will move. Someone say amen. Amen. If you're tired of driving a car held together with Christian bumper stickers, start talking to that thing in the name of Jesus and get yourself a decent set of wheels. Are you listening? Yes. Praise the Lord. Okay. The windstorm comes, and in this case, it was a great storm. And there will be great storms against each and every one of us in different ways. But we need to learn how to speak to the mountain like Jesus taught and told us to do. Okay? Right now in this room, while we were praising the Lord, I don't know if you sensed it, but there were many angels in here singing. They love to join in when we're praising the Lord, like you did a few minutes ago. Amen. They love to do this. And they love to listen to the Word of God being preached. And they love to be a part of the services. They're not envious. That would be the wrong word. But they long to be a part of this sort of thing. Okay. And, you know, depending upon what people carry in here, the baggage they may have, there's a couple demons in here probably too. But we can torment them with the Word of God. They can't handle that for very long. Amen. You know, the devil comes along in my life trying to torment me with thoughts or temptations or whatever. I'll say, sit down and shut up. I'm going to worship the Lord. Sit, don't go away. No. You sit there and listen. You listen. Watch me put my hands up in the air and slap you around with the Word of God for a while. Don't go anyway. Who do you think you are? You know, you don't come across my porch trying to take my kids. I'm going to, you know, tear you up one side and down the other with the Word of God. Get angry about it. Let your neighbors hear you. Listen, if your neighbors know you go to this church, they already think you lost your mind, so you have no reputation to protect in the neighborhood. They already think you're crazy. They thought Jesus was nuts. They did. It's all right. I don't care. Amen. Let the neighbors say what they wish. But I'm going to go to heaven, praise God, and I'm going to let the world know who I represent. I remember one time when I was at Rhema, just before I left to go to the Philippines, I was staying in this very little tiny efficiency apartment complex. It was a U-shaped building, two stories. It was just a rundown dump. And it was a little efficiency apartment, and I was going to Rhema as a student there. And I was there for like 12 months, 9 months of school and a couple months to prepare to leave for the Philippines. And I was in Unit 7A. Now, 7B, there were A and Bs, two levels, okay? 7B, there was an elderly couple that lived above me, okay? At that age, at that time, I was a young man. Now I'm the elderly man, you know, but the point is, at that time, there's this elderly couple up there, you know, and they lived above me, and we never saw each other for 9 months, 9 to 10 months. I'd see them coming and going, and I knew who they were, and I knew where they lived above me. And the parking lot was situated in such a way that you had to walk through a breezeway, a covered breezeway, to get into the inner court where all the doors to the apartments were located. So you parked your car, you went through the breezeway, and then you went to your apartment. You went up the stairs to your apartment, or you went to wherever you were, you know, living in that little complex. A week or so before I left for the Philippines, I parked my car. It was August of 1980. And I went and I'm walking in, and the couple from 7B is coming down and they're walking out. And we meet in the breezeway. First time after all these many months. And so, you know, you meet people and you're just kind of cordial, exchanging, you know, pleasantries and so forth. I said, hello, hello. And they said, hi. And I went to introduce myself. And the lady said, she kind of cut me off. She said, oh, we know who you are. You're the young preacher, aren't you? I said, okay, yeah, okay. I'm a student here at Raymond. I'm going to, how did you know I'm a preacher? We haven't met. We haven't talked. She said, such as sweet as she could be. She said, oh, young man, we listen to your sermons through the floor. I said, what do you mean through the floor? She said, you shout so loud, we just listen to you. We don't go to church. We just listen to you. We take notes. I said, what? She said, yeah, yeah, your sermons are good. We just sit there and take notes. Because I used to go through that little efficiency apartment screaming at the devil, knocking chairs, turning tables over, knocking the little magnetos off the ref. I told the devil, I said, I'm going overseas and I'm going to win souls and I'm going to hold crusades and I'm going to build churches. I'm going to tear you up, up one side and down the other. That's what I'm talking about. And I used to do this all the time. Didn't think I'd ever get married. You know, I'm going to be the next Apostle Paul. You know, I don't need any of that stuff. I just want to preach Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Then I went overseas and I saw Ethel after like 2 weeks. And I said to myself, now that's what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. Great windstorm. Great windstorm. Spiritual attacks. That's who your enemy is. It's not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood are just the puppets the devil uses. Bypass the puppet and talk to the spirits controlling the puppets. Okay? Then our fights of faith become effective. All right. Then number five, it says a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. The boat is filling with water. Okay. It's sinking, but it's not yet sunk, but it's sinking. Okay. You might be sitting here today and your situation might appear to be one in which you are sinking, but this is hope, and we'll talk more about hope tonight and probably tomorrow too. Hope is the most powerful weapon that we can possibly have. If you have your hope, you have everything. If you don't have hope, your faith is a waste of time, because faith is the substance of what you hope for. He's not after your faith. He's after your hope. And hope is the mental picture of the victory the Word of God provides. Hope is the mental picture of it. If you don't have the mental picture of it, your faith has nothing to go to apply to move to, okay? And in this particular case, you know, it's the hope that the devil is trying to steal. There's another story in the book of Acts where Paul was in a boat, and he was in a storm for more than 2 weeks, okay? Now, I've been on boats in the Philippines. Philippines is an island nation. Islands, 7,100 islands, 7,100 islands, okay? So being apostolic, we're traveling all over the place, you know, churches on different islands, so we're always on either planes or boats. Now, in the Philippines, these boats, this is not the Royal Caribbean ship. Okay, this is not the Carnival cruise ship. These things are these little beat up old, you know, tugs that were bought from the Japanese, surplus Japanese ships from World War II. And I mean, this thing's listing over to port, you know, chugging along at one knot, you know, with the big smoke stack and all this stuff. That's what we ride. And, you know, these boats, they travel at night. They load and unload cargo during the day. And then at night, they go from port A to port B, okay, through the night. And passengers ride along. That's what we're doing. And I've been on those ships, friends, when during the winter months, especially when the waves get high out on the open sea. You know, first couple hours, you're hugging the coastline. So you can see lights, you can see the shore, and the land kind of deflects the wind and the waves because of the topography of the land that you're, you know, traveling around or along or whatever. But after about 9 or 10 o'clock at night, you get out into the open ocean and you're out there for like 7 hours, from maybe 10 p.m. to 8 in the morning or 5 in the morning, whenever it is that you come into port. And I mean, during the wintertime, when those waves get big, when the wind starts blowing out there and the waves begin to get big, 10, 15, 20, 25 foot waves, and you're riding in this little boat. And I mean, the waves come in and you can't see them because it's dark. I mean, it's pitch dark. You can't see a shoreline. You can't see lights. You can't see a moon. You have no reference point other than the little lights from the ship a couple meters out. And that's all you have. It's black, dark. And these waves come in out of the dark, and if the crest of the wave hits the ship broadside, that whole thing goes over like this, and then it goes over like this, and people are screaming, and people are fighting for life preservers, and all the barbecued chicken that they ate 3 hours ago at the pier is coming up in all the wrong places. And I mean, they're fighting, and nobody is sleeping on those ships. And I've been there. Okay, we're praying in tongues, believe in God, you know, but the point is, you have to keep your hope. We are on our way to a port. We are on our way to a destination. Wherever you are today, you're on our way. You're on your way to a destination that God has ordained for you. Your life, crossing the lake in your boat, something that God wants you to be doing, something that God wants you to be a part of. Okay, so it might look like your ship is sinking, but keep your hopes in front of you, because as long as these ships out in the Philippines maintained their course and heading, we got through the storm and we rolled right into the port. The storm can sink the ship, but the storm can't move the harbor. And the harbor is where you're going. Okay, we're on our way to heaven. The devil can't do anything about it. Okay. That's what you need to remember. You need to keep your hope out in front of you. I'm moving to a better place. I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord. I will not quit. I will not give up. I will not get offended. I will hold my ground and continue on course and heading. I'll continue to speak the word of God. I'll continue to read the Bible. I'll continue to go to church. I don't care what kind of hell is going on all around me in my life. I'm not going to lose my hope. How many here have family members that are not yet born again? I do. I'm not moved by what I see, and I'm not moved by what I hear. I'm moved by what I say. And I say that you people are going to spend eternity with me in heaven. I tell the Lord, we didn't create these kids for them to be lost and spend eternity in hell. I will stand my ground, and I don't care what they're doing, and I don't care what drugs they're taking, and I don't care how much they drink and whatever else they do. I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, you can't have them, devil. That's right. Protect your hope. Don't let the devil sink your ship for lack of hope. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number 6. Jesus was sleeping in the middle of all this. Like I said a minute ago, when I'm on these ships and we're going through rough water, nobody is sleeping. I mean, nobody is sleeping. Everybody is up. They're holding on for dear life. They're throwing up. The bottles are rolling from one side of the ship to the other. People are screaming. Little kids are crying. Nobody's sleeping. Here's Jesus. In the middle of a great windstorm, it was so turbulent, the boat was filling up with water, and he's in the back of the boat just asleep, peaceful. Just sleeping like a baby, okay? It's the peace of God that gets you through the mess. Don't let the devil rob you of your peace, okay? There's all kinds of distractions. There's all kinds of things that the devil tries to do to create misdirection, where we get our eyes off of the prize, where we get our eyes off of the race and we get out of the lane we're running, and all of this because of what we see and because of what we hear, and we lose our peace. Okay, Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives." You can't get this anywhere else. Only in Christ Jesus do you have the kind of peace that surpasses all understanding, which Philippians says guards our heart and guards our mind. Anybody want their mind guarded? Their heart guarded? I do. It's the peace of God that does it. There's Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat, so peacefully they had to shake him to wake him. I know that, you know, he was sleeping soundly because, like I said, I've been on boats going through what these people are going through, and I know that nobody sleeps on those ships, okay? I'm at peace with who I am. I'm at peace at where I'm going. I'm at peace with who God is in my life. You should be too. Amen? Never mind what the government does or doesn't do. Never mind what Wall Street does or doesn't do. Never mind what the banker down the street does or doesn't do. You just keep your mind on the Lord of God, the Lord God, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus. You just never mind about all that noise out there. Amen. The wind storms can be blowing all around you. The boat might look like it's sinking. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. He's walking on the water a couple times, walking on the water in the middle of the storm, walking across the waves to the ship. Okay? And that's where we need to be. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Moving on. When they woke him up, it says here he was asleep on a pillow in verse 38, and they awoke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" When he woke up in the middle of this storm, surrounded by panic and fear. Okay, screaming people. He's asleep. Okay, they shook him to wake him. He wakes up to this hellacious storm, the boat half filled with water, and the disciples screaming, "Don't you care that we're about to perish?" You and I, listen, inside the body of Christ, if you're not careful, if you surround yourself with the wrong people, you'll be surrounded by a bunch of fearful, chaotic, confused Christians. And you can expect it in the world because they don't know any better. But inside the body of Christ, I've met a bunch of people that I'm thinking, "Do you know who you serve? Where are you going? Do you understand that Jesus said, 'I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you'? Do you understand that he said, 'I love you. If I'm for you, nobody can be against you'? Have you read those verses? Because the way you're talking and the way you're living, I don't think you have. Or if you have, I don't think you believe it. Or maybe you have forgotten." Okay? You should be like Jesus, okay? Surrounded by panic and fear, okay? Jesus said, "In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Glory. Do you believe he's overcome the world? Really? Sometimes alert your face, so other people kind of get the message that you're not upset about what's going on. You're not worried about what's going on and all of these other things. Well, you just never know. You know, digital currency's coming. They're going to take away all of our money. Hey, you know, I got new climate change. You know, well, the world is heating up. Well, yeah, it is heating up. With a bunch of Christians preaching the gospel, that's why it's heating up. Amen. God's going to take good care of this planet. He made it. He'll protect it. He's going to remake it someday too. Amen. And you get a nice mansion in a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven someday too, with your name on the door. Thank you, Jesus. Keep these things out in front of you. There's a reason why the book of Revelation is in the Bible, so that everybody sees the end result of their faith and the payday coming, the payoff for not quitting, not giving up, to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'm excited for the future. How about you? We can be surrounded by panic and fear, even inside the church, but it will not move me. And I pray it will not move you either. Amen. Surrounded by panic and fear, so what? You know, Paul, like I mentioned a few minutes ago, was in the boat. His boat ride the storm he was in was like a hurricane that was traveling with the boat in the Mediterranean Sea for up to 2 weeks. Those ones that I talk about in the Philippines, that will last 7 or 8 hours. He was in a storm for 2 weeks. Nowhere to go. And the Bible says in that particular instance, this is Acts chapter 27, the Bible says all hope, the sailors and the occupants of that boat, all hope that they would be saved had been taken. They thought they were dead meat. We'll never see land again. One man, there were 275 people on that ship. One man had faith, Paul. And that one man's faith saved 274 other people. Okay? Your faith can save multitudes of people who turn to you in the midst of their storm. And Paul said to these sailors, you know, the angel appeared to him and said, don't worry, you're on your way to Rome. You have assignment. You're going to stand before Caesar. This storm's not going to take you out. But after the angel disappeared, the storm continued for who knows how long, maybe another week, I don't know. Okay, it didn't just stop. The angel appeared, gave the message, and disappeared. The storm kept blowing, the waves kept crashing, the sailors kept screaming. But Paul said at the end of it all, he said, don't worry about it. I'm on the boat, and I'm on assignment from the Lord. As long as you stay in the boat with me, you'll make it to the shore one way or the other because I'm on assignment from God. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be surrounded by panic and fear, but you're on your way somewhere for God, somewhere significant. So don't let the screaming and the chaos and all of that deter you from your appointed task. Thank you, Jesus. Number 8, when he awoke, the Bible says he spoke to, notice it says in verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea. Notice he rebuked wind and said to the sea. He didn't talk to God, didn't tell God about the problem. God, what's happening here? You know, look at the situation. God, do something. He knew who he was in Christ. He had the authority. So he spoke to the problem. Now the problem, notice, two things. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, the wind, remember, the wind is what you can't see. You talk to the devil. You tell him, take your hands off my children. Take your hands off my money. Take your hands off my family. Take your hands off my whatever. You talk to him. That's the wind. You rebuke him in the name of Jesus. Get your hands off my kids. Get your hands off my money, whatever the case may be. You talk to him, okay? And then you speak to the sea. The sea represents the people he controls, okay? In the name of Jesus, you rebuke the wind and you speak to the sea and you say, peace be still. You tell your neighbor, shut up. You want to go complain? Go somewhere else. There's no complaining in this house. You tell your children, I don't want to hear any of that talking in my house. We believe God here. I don't want any cursing. I don't want any swearing. I don't want any of that stuff here. You watch your mouth around me because we follow God here. You talk to people. Are you listening? You let them know, I'm a Christian and I believe in what I believe. So if you don't like it, you can go park yourself somewhere else. Okay? Praise the Lord. Wind and sea, peace be still. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. Amen. It's amazing what will happen sometimes when you just read somebody's mail and tell them to get lost. Buzz off. You know, I've done it a few times. You know, just shut up. Really? Yeah, just be quiet. Just shut up. Okay, I've heard enough from you. Okay, if you can't say something that gives God glory, keep your mouth shut. Zip your lip and disappear. They'll probably be so shocked that you actually said it, they will disappear. Praise the Lord. Awaken to speak faith to the wind and to the waves. Speak the language of faith. Peace be still. Peace be still. Amen. And then number 9, lastly, he told them to cross over to the other side. So we cross over from fear to faith. We cross over from ordinary to extraordinary. We cross over from, you know, lame to powerful. We cross over. We're not like everybody else, whether they be Christian or not. We talk differently. We think differently. We are different. Okay? When Jesus was at the end of his public ministry, the Pharisees had had so much of him. They were so incensed with him. they sent temple officers to arrest him. This is John chapter 7. They said, go get him. We've heard enough of this. We believe he's a false Messiah, a false prophet. Just arrest him. And they sent the officers to get him. And the officers came back without Jesus. Okay, this is John chapter 7. And the Pharisees said, well, where is he? We told you to go arrest him and bring him to us. And the answer comes back from the temple officers, no man speaks like this man. We have never heard someone talk like this. Not only did we not arrest him, but we got on his mailing list. We signed up. We're buying all of his books and CDs. Okay. When he went into synagogues and started teaching, people took a step back. Demons took a step back because he commanded their respect. He commanded their attention. He just had that aura about him. Now, we don't try to walk around, check me out because I'm Christian. But at the same time, when you walk with who you know you are in Christ, you carry a presence that people can sense. Amen. They can. We've crossed over from just being like everybody else to something different. And they'll say, people will say, I don't understand what, there's just something about them. And then, you know, they'll ask someone, what's with you? And you can tell them, it's Jesus. That's what's different about me. It's Jesus in me. And you can be the same way I am. You can be just as crazy as me. They just might be smart enough to take you up on it. Thank you, Jesus. No spirit of fear here. Amen. Thank you, Father. Look with me in conclusion. Matthew chapter 8. Let's go to the book of Matthew. This is the same story, but Matthew adds something that Luke and Mark omit. This is Matthew chapter 18. This is Matthew's version of this story. We're not going to read the whole thing. Just one verse from his account of this episode where they crossed over the lake. Okay. It says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, when Jesus saw a great multitude, when he saw great multitudes about him or around him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Notice in Matthew's account, he gave a command. He didn't just say, let us cross over, like Mark said. He gave a command. Okay. Now, if you've been in the military like I have, you understand what a command is. Okay? I'm a commanding officer. I'm not a suggesting officer. I'm not a requesting officer. I hold the rank of Brigadier General in the Philippine Army. Okay? Commissioned officer over there. When I talk to the troops, I give them commands. I don't give them requests, and I don't give them suggestions. Okay? Jesus is the commander in chief. He didn't give us requests or suggestions. He gave us commands. And a command is to be obeyed without question. You might not agree with it. You might in your own mind question the validity of it. But he gave the command. He or she gives the command. You snap to attention. You say yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. And you go do what you're told to do. Go do. And he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a command. It's not a request. It's not a request. Okay? It's a command. He's commanding us to walk in love. He's commanding us to evangelize. He's commanding us to be different like he was. Okay, like he was. No man ever spoke like this man. I'd like to think that when people think of me, that's how they think of me. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be, you know, check me out because I'm better than you. I'm just being me. Okay? And if people have any spiritual sense whatsoever, they will sense it. And in many cases, it's the magnet that pulls them in. They see that you're joyful. Why? Because we're commanded to be joyful. So we're joyful. And they'll say, how is it that you can go through all the hell that we go through and you're still smiling? You still have peace in your heart. You'll tell them because it's Jesus in me. He hasn't left me. He hasn't forsaken me. And the promises in Christ are always yes and amen. So yeah, I'm going through it just like you, but I've got a hope. And it's going to be better. Are you listening? And you, a worry wart, you can have the same blessings in your life too. All you need to do is open your heart and accept the same Jesus I did. It's a witnessing tool. You don't have to back people up against the wall with 10,000 verses. Live your life in such a way that your life is a living witness. And people will want to know where you go to church. And they'll want to know why you're always so just together. Not like everybody else. Amen? Praise the Lord. and your children will respect you, and your neighbors will, they may not like you, but they'll respect you. We're commanded to walk in love, not like. You don't have to like me, and I don't have to like you. But we are commanded to love each other, and that's different. That's where I see the value in you just because you are you. That's it. Okay? Praise the Lord. And you need to love me because God loves me the way he loves you. So we love each other like that. Okay? That's the sinew that knits it all together. Praise the Lord. Okay? He gave a command to depart to the other side of ordinary, the other side of, commitment. I am in this fight all the way to the end. There's no quit. There's no giving up. There's no questioning his authority. I'm on the other side of availability. The Bible says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I told the Lord, here am I. You can send me. Amen. And there have been plenty of struggles along the way, plenty of opportunities to get offended, plenty of opportunities to quit, but I refuse to do so. And I encourage you to adopt the same kind of mentality if that's not already your MO. Amen? Praise the Lord. Remember, the last point, Jesus talked about this in Matthew's 24th and 25th chapters. He talked about the guy with 5 talents, the guy with 2 talents, and the guy with 1 talent. And everybody here has talents. Everybody in this room has talents, something that God wants to use to further the kingdom of God. Everybody. Well, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, get along with God and he'll show you what he wants you to do. Some people are gifted in mathematics. Some people are gifted in accounting. Some people are gifted as singers. Some people are gifted as musicians. Some people are called into fivefold ministry like this. Some people are called to be minister of helps. Everybody is called to do something for the Lord. Nobody's called to sit around and just criticize everybody else. Okay? Everybody's called to be players and not just spectators. Okay? Praise the Lord. So understand, you may have 5 talents to whom Jesus said 5 was given. He made 5 and he was commended. Well done, good and faithful servant. The other guy got 2 talents and he said, okay, good job. You took the 2 and you did something with it. Well done, good and faithful servant. But the guy that had 1 talent buried it. He didn't destroy it, he just buried it. He said, I knew you were a harsh taskmaster, reaping where you do not sow. And so I took your talent and I hid it and I buried it. And here it is, it's back to you. I give it back to you. And Jesus called him a wicked and a lazy servant. He said, because you did nothing with what I gave you, you buried it and you're giving it back to me. Take what he was given and give it to the guy with 5, because he did something with what I gave him. And whatever it is today, friends, that you've been given by God, the gifting, the calling, whatever it may be. Maybe you're just a good neighbor and a good Bible study leader. It doesn't matter. Everybody needs everybody else. There are no superstars. Everybody needs, I need you, you need me, we need each other. Amen. I tell the gate guard in the Philippines, in our compound, and some of you that have been there, you know this, we have walls and gates and barbed wire across the top, and we have a gate guard with a shotgun, okay? And when I leave the compound, I leave with a firearm on my side. We travel armed. Sometimes we have armed security, sometimes we don't. Wherever I go, I am. It's just the world in which we live over there, okay? But the point is, I tell my staff in devotions from time to time, not every day, but every so often I remind them, don't you people start getting a big head about yourself, being an interpreter or an educated person or whatever. Don't you start doing that. You see the gate guard? Now the gate guard, this particular gate guard, he has no formal education. He didn't even finish grade school, but he guards the gate. Okay? He guards the gate. And I said, you know what? When we go out and do crusades, and I preach and our interpreters interpret and people get saved and you lay hands on people and all you Bible school students and everything, all this fruit, guess what? The gate guard gets the same reward as you. He didn't do the preaching. He didn't do the laying on of hands. He wasn't the driver. He was the guard of the gate. And he gets the same reward as me, as you. So don't you look down your nose at someone else as if you're better than they are, because you're not. Everybody needs everybody else. That's the point I try to get across. Just do what you do with excellence as unto the Lord, because your part is just as important as someone else's part. I said, if he doesn't guard the gate and someone comes in here and shoots everybody, what do we do from there? Okay. He puts his life on the line. He opens the gate, closes the gate, keeps it secure. Okay. So he gets the same reward. He never finished grade school, but so what? It's like the sheep keeper and the supply keeper that did their job and let David throw the stone. Go back and read 1 Samuel 17. Nobody knows about the sheep keeper. Nobody knows about the supply keeper. Unknown nobodies. But on the day when David gets his reward for throwing a stone to kill Goliath, guess who Jesus is going to call up? Hold on, David. Where's the sheep keeper? Hand goes up out there. You come on up here. Where's that supply keeper? Hand goes up. Come on up here. You kept the supplies. You kept the sheep. Because you kept the sheep, he could leave home to get to the front. Because you kept the supplies, he could go from the supply tent to the front lines to hear the challenge and throw the stone and kill the giant. You get the same reward. You get the same reward as the man who threw the stone. You might not be the stone thrower. You might be the supply keeper. You might be the sheep keeper. But you do your part and everybody else can do theirs. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word today. We believe this word is sown in good ground, and we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord God, that we will be doers of the word. And whatever revelation we get today, we know the devil will try to steal it from us. But we are prepared for his attack, and we will counterattack with the word of God. We will make him pay for coming against us in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I want to thank you, Lord, for this. Each and every one of us, help us, Lord, to understand how important each one of us is to the work of the gospel here in these last of the last days. We thank you for this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Everybody that agrees said together, amen. Amen. Bow your heads, close your eyes for just a minute, everybody. If you're here today, or if you're watching online, wherever you may be, I just need to know where you stand with the Lord today. Well, I go to church. Well, like I said during the sermon, I went to church all my life. I wasn't born again. I was just a good person, a good religious person. I knew all about Jesus, but I wasn't born again. There's a difference, okay? Churches are full of people who go to church, but that doesn't make them Christian. You have to ask the Lord into your heart. You have to make a choice. Okay, so maybe you've done that today, but how about this? Are you drifting away from your first love? Is the fire, the pilot light in your heart being extinguished by the cares of this world, by the lusts of other things, the things Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 4, the things that choke the word? Is your word being choked? Okay? If you're watching today, but you should have been in church because you just didn't feel like it today, you need to check up on the attitude that's creeping into your life. And you need to make sure that you stay on fire for the Lord, that you don't become lukewarm. Jesus said, I would rather that you are cold or hot, but if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. He can't stand lukewarm. Okay? He would prefer that if you're going to sin, go all the way. Be committed to it. You want to sin? Go ahead and sin. Enjoy it. I'd prefer that rather than just being this lukewarm, Melba Toast milksop in church every Sunday, just brother blend in, pushed around by the devil. No. If that's you, you need to come back to your first love. Get serious about serving Jesus the way it once was in your life, okay? Praise the Lord. While everyone's head is bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to count to three. When I reach three, no one looking around, mind your own business now. If you know I'm talking to you, you've never accepted Jesus, maybe you're a visitor today and you know you're not right and ready to meet Jesus, or you are born again, but you are not where you once were, and you want to come back to your first love and just start on over, that's okay. You can move on from all of the lukewarmness and just look, you know, look ahead and forget the past today. Make that your moment when you've done your about face and come back to your first love. At the count of three, if I'm talking to you, raise your hand at the count of three. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. You're choosing. Okay, I've had enough of the world. I've had enough of just being a carnal Christian. I'm going to be a player, not a spectator. I'm going to be somebody that you can depend on, Lord, from here on out. I'm going to be dependable, available, and I'm going to be on fire for you, and there will be no more compromise in my life. And whatever I've let the world into my life, I rebuke it, I reject it, and I get rid of it in the name of Jesus, starting today. If that's you at the count of three, put your hand up. One, two, three. Hands up if I'm talking to you. Hands up. Anybody? Anybody in the building? Thank you. God bless. I see the hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand. We've been sitting for a while. Thank you for your hands. If you were honest enough to recognize the situation you're in, if you didn't put your hand up because you were afraid of what people might think, that's okay. You know what's going on, and you know God knows. If you know God knows, then you understand, of course, it's not the hand up, but it's the intent of the heart. So let's all say this together out loud. Now listen, you're not talking to me. You're talking to Jesus. He is listening. Okay? He's not too busy with what's going on in Israel right now, what's going on in Africa right now, what's going on in the Philippines right now. He has a vested interest in you. He died for you, bled for you, so he cares, and he's listening. So let's say this out loud together. The Bible says, with our heart we believe, with our mouth we confess. Heart, mouth, not just heart. Say something. It's the spoken word that seals the deal. Jesus said, by your words, you're justified. By your words, you're condemned. It's our words that seal the deal. So let's say this out loud to the Lord. Mean what you say. I'm just leading you. You're not talking to me. We're all talking to him. All right? Out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on the cross, paid for my sins, rose from the dead. So today, I make my choice. And for the rest of my life, I choose you and you alone. I am sorry for all my sins, but right now, I receive complete forgiveness. And I am never, never looking back. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and restoring me. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now let's give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. Thank you, Father. Have a seat.